Our scripture readings this morning come from the New Testament, from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, and then our responsive reading comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 22, and then 25 through 27. Hear the word of the Lord. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ.
For one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit.
For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body.
If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell?
But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose.
The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again to the head to the feet, I have no need of you.
On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable.
That there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another.
If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together.
Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This message I've been looking forward to for weeks, and it's the subject for the next 2 weeks. We're back in Acts. We're back exactly where we left off. That the early church devoted itself to the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. And we're going to talk about fellowship. Not only, if you'd have told me this 5 weeks ago, I've said, no, we're going to cover all that at one time. And as you know, 3 weeks ago, we got on being devoted, the church is to be devoted to the teaching of the apostles and what that meant for CCRC. And I thought, well, I'll take then fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer together. Well, I got started on fellowship several weeks ago, and I said, it's going to take two messages. We are strong in this area of fellowship. The Lord's blessed us. I'm not sure that we understand why. So this week, we're going to talk together this morning. We're going to think together about the purpose and the power of fellowship. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about the theological foundation, the theological basis, the biblical basis for fellowship. What differentiates the fellowship of the church and the fellowship of the world, because the world has a fellowship. So what's the difference between the two? That's next week. I really think we would say the church suffers, the evangelical church suffers from not understanding the great doctrines of the sovereignty of God and what they mean. And that would be true. That's a true weakness in the evangelical church. They don't understand the great doctrines of the Reformation. But likewise, I think that church suffers from completely misunderstanding and a total lack of appreciation for what Christian fellowship really is and what it's about. So this morning, the purpose and the power of Christian fellowship. The magnitude of fellowship in his church. We have seen that right after Pentecost, the church enjoyed an extraordinary period. The teaching of the apostles, men who had been trained and called by Jesus himself. Miracles through these apostles, an explosive growth. It was a powerful picture, a powerful period that has not occurred on that level since that time. All the apostles stayed in Jerusalem during this period, during this early period. They were teaching daily, at Solomon's porch in the temple. They were teaching in people's homes. All the apostles, not just some, all the apostles we read were empowered by Christ to do miracles of healing. People were going out, Christian people were going out from Jerusalem into the hinterland, into Judea, finding sick folks to bring them in that they might be healed. That's what was happening. And the growth of the church was explosive. He started off on the day of Pentecost with 120 people. At the end of the day, they had 3,120 people in one day. In just a few weeks, it had grown, we read, to 10,000 members. Verses 42 through 47 that we read this morning are summary verses about that brief time for the church. What did that church look like? We read it there in verses 42 and 43. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs are being done through the apostles. First and foremost, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the apostles' doctrine. We talked about that 3 weeks ago. These men, these apostles, became famous all over the world. Why? Because they had been with Jesus personally for 3 years. They had witnessed his claims. They had heard his teaching. They had seen the miracles. No one else had seen and heard more thoroughly what Jesus said and did. When they received his personal teaching, it wasn't just for that time before the cross. It didn't end with the cross. We've seen it in the Gospels. After the resurrection, he spent 40 days intensely teaching these same apostles. Each one of the apostles had been with the risen Jesus right up to the day, right up to the hour that he ascended to glory. This is a great description, folks. This is a great description of what Christ's Covenant Reformed Church should be doing. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. As I said, we looked at that 3 weeks ago. That verse could have said they devoted themselves to God's word. It would have been the same thing. The teachings of Jesus, the teaching of the apostles, and the teaching of God's word. When their activities are being listed, the activities of this early church, extraordinary church, this was the first. But now, what is listed as second in the description of the church? The fellowship. Notice that the article "the" is before each one of these activities. The fellowship. Now, to some of us, that's a downer. Some of us that are really doctrinally centered, you might be saying right now, John, do we really have to talk about this on Sunday morning? Fellowship, after all. We want to say, those of us that think that way, let's get back to the doctrine. When God was turning my life upside down, I'd been a Christian since I was 8 or 9 years old, and now I was in my 20s, had graduated from seminary, was in the first church that I pastored in the mountains of Virginia, in Cedar Bluff, Virginia, and I was listening to Francis Schaeffer teach. He was in Switzerland, but I ordered all these tapes. I ordered 600 hours, and primarily Schaeffer was teaching the Reformed faith. That's where I learned the Reformed faith. I had inklings of it before then, but he brought it all together. He dotted the I's and crossed the T's. And I spent my evenings, I spent my mornings, I spent every spare minute listening to those tapes. I didn't care one whit about fellowship, not one. All I wanted to do was be by myself, leave me alone, and let me listen and let me learn. And then there's some in this room this, in fact, it was said to me this week by a precious soul. She said, "I can't wait to hear this. I love the idea of fellowship among Christians." Now, the theologian would say to those who are so delighted with fellowship, if you don't have your doctrine right, if you don't have your doctrine right, you're not going to have your fellowship right. And that's true. Doctrine forms the foundation for our extraordinary fellowship. But then the theologian would say to the doctrinaires, if you don't have extraordinary fellowship inside the church, then your doctrine is wrong. You don't have your doctrine right. Sound doctrine must produce this extraordinary fellowship. The Bible teaches that if you have genuine biblical doctrine, and it's being taught and learned in the church, it will produce this kind of fellowship. Still not convinced of the importance of this fellowship? Listen to Jesus speak of the tremendous significance of fellowship inside the church. Look at John 13, 34 and 35. We talked about this as we came through the Gospel of John. A new commandment. These are the words of Jesus. A new commandment I give to you. Give to whom? This is to the apostles. That you love one another. This is in the upper room. A crucial time. A crucial time in their lives. And he said this to them. A new commandment. That you love one another. Just as I've loved you, you are to love one another. And then he says this, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How does that tell the world, our love for each other, how does that tell the world that we belong to Jesus? How does that prove that we're authentic? Isn't it easy to love each other in the church? Don't you think it should be easy to love each other in the church? No. If you believe it's easy to love each other in the church, you are believing a lie. It's not easy. Let me tell you why. What divides the world? Out there in the world, what divides the world? Nationality, gender, age, educational level, wealth, our material status, cultural background, race, political ideology. That's what divides the world. I learned a lesson my first few years in Cedar Bluff, and it was hard to learn. I'd never thought about it. Now, if you had asked me, who's the founder of the church, I would say Jesus Christ. If you had said, who's the builder of the church, I would say Jesus Christ. But I really didn't get it all. You see, Jesus is the one that brings people into his church. And you have no control over whom he chooses. I don't, and neither do you. His church is not. He's seen to it that his church will never be a group of homogeneous people. They're young and old. They're women and they're men. They're black, white, brown, yellow, rich, poor, white collar, blue collar, educated, uneducated, different political affiliations. People who are in the country club and people who resent folks in the country club. And every once in a while, individual churches say, all right, we want everybody to be like us in our church. At that point, you have parted way with Jesus Christ. And if you're still Christians, if you still believe his word, I tell you, he's going to bring people through that door that won't believe. It will break your presuppositions wide open. The church belongs to Jesus. And I will tell you that he will make a point of bringing people that are not like you or me or whoever or whatever we are. Hear this. There is not a more diverse institution in the world. There's not a more diverse kingdom in the world than the church of Jesus Christ. I love this. I really do. Can't you just see it? Jesus calls Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They're Galileans from the boonies. They're fishermen up in Galilee. And then who does Jesus show up with? He shows up with Matthew, a tax collector, in their district. Didn't go down in Jerusalem and got him. He got him from Galilee. Jesus was saying to these men, Peter, I will not only bring... They're bound to have said, what are you doing with Matthew? What are you doing with that tax collector? You'll ruin our reputation. Jesus said, I will bring Gentiles. Said it all through his ministry. I will bring Gentiles. You may not like it. In fact, Peter, you're going to go up to Joppa and talk to a Gentile named Cornelius. Read about it in the 10th chapter of Acts. It was confounding to Peter. He couldn't believe it. I'm even going to use you to bring the Gentiles in. Read Acts 16. I've told you this before. Who were the first three members of the church at Philippi? The first member was a successful Jewish business, not man, woman. Then there was a slave girl who had been deep into the occult. She was a slave. She was being used, sold. Then there was a hard, crusty Roman prison warden. Let me ask you a question. If we got together in Philippi and said, all right, we got to find three people to form the foundation of the church in Philippi, would you have chosen this Jewish businesswoman? Would you have chosen a slave girl that had been used in the demonic world? Would you choose a crusty old Roman prison warden? That's who Jesus chose. Let me tell you about his church. Look around. Not just here, just all over the world. Sitting in his congregations on Sunday mornings are whites, blacks, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, young, old, different political affiliations. Each one of us is prejudiced against some group. They're artists. And then there are athletes. There are lawyers and doctors. Jesus, what are you doing with that lawyer bringing? He sued me last year. There's extroverts and introverts. As I said, members of the country club and people who resent the country club. There are repentant thieves repentant drug addicts. There are Christians who were once lesbians and homosexuals. There are Christians who once were moralists and Pharisees. His congregations are full of people with Protestant backgrounds. His churches are full of people from Catholic backgrounds, from Jewish backgrounds, liberal backgrounds, fundamentalist backgrounds. There are common day laborers and CEOs. The people who send their children to public school, people that send their children to private school, people that homeschool their children, all in the same congregation of Jesus Christ. That's the sign the church belongs to Jesus, the diversity. When people want to talk about diversity today, social justice, I want to talk about it. That's what the church is to be. The biblical, if you're preaching the gospel, that's what it's to be. Not the diversity that they're talking about. Not the equity that they're talking about. But it's there. Now, he's saying that in the world of all those where those differences divide, Jesus was saying the world will look at a church and say, wow, look at all those different people. Look at how they love each other. The church has accomplished something the world never has. People, this is not a theoretical philosophy. It's not pie in the sky by and by. It's not, we're going to be this way when we get to heaven. Maybe some of you are saying, John is not being very realistic this morning. If that's what you're saying, you need to repent and look Jesus in the face. He's the one saying it, not me. And when he said it, he was looking at men who he knew would resist the church being so diverse. And they were apostles. This is not easy. Loving your much different brother or sister, having fellowship, a spiritual friendship, and that's what it is. That's what it's, you know, there's all these definitions. Well, it's a spiritual friendship. We're going to talk about the basis of it next week. Having a fellowship, a spiritual friendship with someone who's hard for you to understand. You know, it's a lot easier to put on a cross. Most of our ladies wear crosses, and that's, a lot of our men have crosses on lapels. That's. I'm not telling you don't do that. I love your crosses. I love our crosses. Keep wearing them. They can be a huge testimony. But he didn't say the cross. Wearing crosses is going to be the testimony. What's the testimony? That we're going to love each other. Well, we want to say, the doctrine error wants to say, well, isn't right doctrine an identifying mark of the genuine church? Yes, absolutely. The Word of God commands us, tells us that the Word of God is inerrant. It's infallible. Build your life on it. It's the Word of God that commands us to believe and teaches us that Jesus is the Son of God incarnate, that he came from glory, that he proved his deity in miracles that only God could do. He died an atoning death. That's God's word. That's God's doctrine. And he came out of that tomb. That's God's doctrine. He ascended to glory and is returning to hold all human history accountable. Those doctrines are. You are right. They are an identifying mark of the true church. If we do not believe and teach the cardinal doctrines of Scripture, we're not of the church. There are churches all over this city. There are churches all over this state. There are churches all over this nation. By the tens of thousands. And they're worthless because they've ceased to be the church. They no longer preach these doctrines. Jesus himself said that when the church ceases to teach those doctrines, he'll take the candlestick out of the church. It will no longer be a church. But he said that right doctrine is going to produce people that love their brothers and sisters in Christ. And if they don't produce it, then they're believing in vain. John talks about that. This really will hit you. Read this afternoon. Read the second, third, and fourth chapters of 1 John. And he keeps going back to this. 1 John chapter 2, 3, 4. Listen to just John 4, 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, it's not talking about hating someone out in the world. If he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. You see, John, remember, where did John get that? He got it from Jesus. So with all that diversity, with all the differences that alienate us out in the world, how can we practice this love at CCRC? What does this look like? How did these people express their fellowship? Well, we go back and we read it and we see they worshiped together in Solomon's porch. Remember, we're speaking now of thousands of church members. They gathered there and they worshiped. That was huge. I would have loved to have been a part of that. We read that they broke bread together. Now, some folks teach that those words refer only to the Lord's Supper, that they came to the Lord's table and broke bread together. Others say no, it means that they ate with each other in each other's homes. Now, we do know that that was happening, that they were eating with each other in each other's homes. Look at verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together where they worship, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. What happens when you meet somebody that you really like? You say, I like this person. You find some way to get with them. You take them, maybe you go to a restaurant. Maybe you have them in your home. Maybe they have you in your home. It usually involves food. Fellowship is not rocket science. It's just that simple. So when our text, instead of saying, well, it belongs, when they broke bread, it's just referring to the Lord's table. This page says, no, it refers to when they were eating together. It refers to both. It's not an either or, it's a both and. And they were doing all this together. That's the emphasis here. They were praying together, in each other's homes together. I love the fellowship at CCRC. There's one reason I wanted to preach this. Most of us really don't get what we've got here. We know it's here and we love it and we can't wait to get here on Sunday morning. I love the fellowship we have. When we walk through those doors on Sunday morning, even a stranger can sense the love and joy in this congregation. There's a love and joy in worshiping together. There's a love and joy in coming to the Lord's table together. There's a love and joy in the many Bible studies that go on here on Sunday morning and Sunday school and all during the week in different locations. Members of this church meeting here, meeting there, studying the Bible, praying. There are members of this church that gather and they go play golf together. You say, no, it doesn't have anything to do with Christian fellowship. You have no idea what you're talking about when you say that. It has everything to do with it. We go out to dinner. Then there's the church-wide parties. Sometimes those church-wide parties are centered on children and youth. Sometimes they're centered on grown-ups. Sometimes there are Sunday school classes getting together. Sometimes there's a whole church getting together. A friend of mine moved to another city to work and live with his family. He found a Presbyterian Reformed church. He said, they're preaching the right doctrine there. Took his family, started attending. After a few months, one of the elders of the church pulled him aside and said, how's the church with you? Are you acclimating? He said, are you liking what you see and hear? And he told that elder, he said, you know, there's a lot to like, but I have a question for you. The elder said, what is it? He said, where's the party? The elder looked at him, confused, and he said, what do you mean? He said, well, apart from worship, Bible study, and prayer, where are the times that we play together? We want to get to know people down where they live and eat and play. The elder looked at my friend as if my friend was speaking Latin or Greek. He said, John, you know what I did? He said, I threw a party at my house and invited people I wanted to get to know in that church. And we didn't read the Bible. We didn't ask for testimonies. We didn't have a long period of prayer. He said, I prayed and thanked God for food. He said, we enjoyed each other. If we limit our fellowship to worship, Bible study, and times of prayer, that is not a fully orbed fellowship that includes all of life. We express our fellowship in caring for people when they're hurting, when they're sick, when they're dying, going through dark, 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 hard places. You know, that's what Scripture teaches we do. This fellowship continues through the hardest and worst places in our lives. If you want to have fellowship with Bryant Hansen, just let him find out you're hurting or sick or you're going through terrible trauma. He'll camp out on your front doorstep. And he would do that even if he wasn't a minister. If the deacons and elders ever understand he would do it for free, they're going to take advantage of Brian. Let me tell you. It doesn't have to do with him being a minister. That's who he is as a Christian. And he loves it. He loves it. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 25 and 26. That there may be no division in the body of Christ, but that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I want to close by giving you a personal testimony that has to do with this very thing. When my brother Mike and my nephew were killed in a car wreck on Interstate 55 in Arkansas on January 1, 1992, I learned for the first time in my life the power of biblical fellowship. Those were the darkest days I'd endured in my life up to that time. I'd never experienced anything like this. And it wasn't over in a day. I walked through that darkness for several months. But the power of the fellowship of my Christian brothers and sisters was a comfort beyond anything that I could have imagined. We were in New Orleans with Hugh and Ruth Francis January 1st when it happened, when I received a call. And I talked with members of the State Patrol in Arkansas who were right there. Hugh and Ruth Francis just took over and began to minister us. They knew Mike. They knew Nate, my nephew. They cried with us. They got us to the airport to get on a plane. That's where the ministry began, right there. I wouldn't have experienced that if I hadn't have been with them. John Cruz met Janet and me at the airport. He walked with me through that evening as I had to make decision after decision about three members of Mike's family that were in two different hospitals. The Congregation of Independent had more to do with the healing of my grief than I could have imagined. It was through that time of spiritual friendship, of Holy Spirit-inspired spiritual friendship, and that's what fellowship is, that I discovered the power of fellowship in churches that belong to Jesus. It's a power, people. I experienced the same thing over a 2-year, 9-month period when Janet was diagnosed and suffered from pancreatic cancer. The power of the fellowship was proven all over again through Independent, through Christ Prayers out in Fayette County, where I was a minister, and even from Tate's Creek in Lexington. I can tell you over a 3-year period how those people, as they had a sign on them that just said, Jesus sent me. It was amazing the difference that they made. And you may be thinking, you know, John, there's people that do that. They know what to say. I don't know what to say when a child dies or children die or when someone's going through a divorce or when somebody's husband or wife has died. I don't know what to say. Folks, no one knows what to say. There are no magic words. I went to see a lady one morning when I was a young pastor, and I know I didn't have an idea what to say. Her 3 children had just burned to death in a fire. I know when I was in seminary, we had classes on what to say. Ministers are supposed to know what to say. 95% of what they told me to say was wrong. People, your presence, your hugs, your kisses, your tears, your messages through the power of the Holy Spirit, because you're brothers and sisters in Christ, that says it all. 4 years ago now, I was going through a tough couple of weeks. And it had been a particularly tough day, and I tried to get away from it. I went quail hunting out in the woods with a friend of mine in Fayette County. I'd gotten back to the truck. I'd gotten my truck. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Out of the blue, I got a call from Buddy Wittishin. I hadn't talked to Buddy in months. He didn't know about what I was going through. He didn't know about what a bad week it had been. He was not attending CCRC. In fact, I was just making decisions about CCRC, and CCRC made decisions about me. That call didn't last 5 minutes. He said, I just wanted to thank you for what you've done for me and my family over the years. And I want to tell you, keep doing it. Keep doing it. Don't stop. When I hung up the phone, my fears, my doubts, and my pain had dissipated. It was one of the most important calls I ever received. I'll never, ever, ever forget it. Before I hung up, I thanked Buddy for calling. And when I did hang up, I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Because he was the one behind it. He had moved Buddy in some way to call me. After that call, I never looked back. People, Christian fellowship, it's not easy. That's why it's a true testimony to the world that we belong to Jesus. But it is also powerful. Understand this if you love doctrine. It is powerful as we walk through the hard and dark places. But what a joy it is when Christian friends get to celebrate God's goodness, God's abundant goodness. I pray that no one ever, ever has to say to Christ Covenant Reformed Church, I pray that no one ever has to ask, whatever happened to those parties? May God keep us from that. Amen.